Let's take our Bibles and go to Philippians. I'm telling you, it was just a little thing that got stuck back there, and now it's just irritated. I'm really enjoying studying slowly through Philippians because there's a lot that we can be thankful for. Trent, I'm going to finish this water here. If you can maybe refill this if you don't mind. Thank you. Specifically tonight, we're going to cover the remainder of the address, you know, the opening, the salutation, and we're going to see some things that I want you to take note of. Some of these we can see contextually where they are, but then I'm going to give you some application for them. And just a reminder, you know, there's always a clear, there's one interpretation of a passage, okay? For example, the book of Philippians is written to the believers in Philippians, but we can also understand in application, it's written to all of us. We can apply it. Thank you. What's important for us to note here is the unity that is being received between Paul, who's in prison, not in good conditions, and from the free believers in Philippi is the unity of the gospel. Okay, and that's what really brings true fellowship. I was talking to a friend the other day, and with just this heavy on my mind, it is so important that the gospel is the center of fellowship. Now, let me tell you what that does not mean. It doesn't mean that we talk about it all the time amongst each other. It doesn't mean that we're so well at being able to tell what the gospel is and what it isn't that we're only focusing on that part. You remember the church in Ephesus. Okay, they were strong doctrinally, but they left their first love. They forgot the other parts that the gospel message brings forward. And there's a point in here that I want you to see. Look there in verse 7. Before we read it, I want you to look at these words. Heart, bonds, defense, confirmation, partakers. Heart, bonds, defense, confirmation, partakers. Paul mentioned all of these things as a part of what the gospel brings. Okay, so let's read that verse. Even as it is meet for me to have to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Now, that doesn't mean he's got them on his mind emotionally, but he's dwelling about them in prayer. Remember what was said there in verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. These believers were on his heart, not on his nerves. Okay? And I think that's an important thing to note. Why? Because of the commonality of the gospel. Look there in verse 6 for just a moment. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Because of the assurance that comes with salvation by faith alone in Christ and the guarantee that this believer will one day be in sinless perfection with the Lord, he can have joy as he prays for them. Even as they struggle, even as they excel, it's all good. It's because we know the end result. But when he says here that he has them in his heart, they're top of mind. You've heard this phrase recently because of things that have been flying around politically. By the way, I've never heard of that phrase before. But you do have things that are in the forefront of your mind. You're thinking about them. As you grow, you should be thinking about other believers, not yourself. Look in chapter 2 just for a moment. We're not going to get to chapter 2 in this series, and we're not doing verse by verse through the whole book, just through chapter 1. But if you look there in verse 1 of chapter 2, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. That means for you, for your gain, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So this is how we should be growing. It should be less of you, more of others. And others falls into two categories. Others, the lost, in your efforts to evangelize them, in your efforts to educate them on the need for them to place their faith in Christ. But then there's the other side. And you shouldn't let the other side slip. And a lot of people do. A lot of people that are clear in the gospel and love the gospel and know what it is, they let the fellowship with other people slip. We shouldn't do that. Or they raise themselves higher because, well, you know, I have this accolade and that accomplishment and all these different things. We should be raising up those around us. And that takes humility. Look what it says here, verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So you, once again, we're not being asked to do this without an example. Who's the example? It's Jesus Christ. He's our example. And isn't it wonderful to know that he did not mess up even once? He didn't say something that he didn't mean to say. He was perfect, tempted in every way, like you and I have been, but he was found without sin. So this is how we're supposed to grow from the gospel. So go back to verse 7 in chapter 1. We talked about heart, which is better understood as the mind. And that's where Paul kept the Philippians. He dwelt on them by praying for them. Remember, Paul was in a Roman prison when he had this letter penned. Yet he felt the connection that only comes from the unity in the body of Christ. Now, this isn't some sort of surface level connection like, oh, you know, I feel it. Oh, some tingly thing that, you know, it's so. This is a decision that is made based on truth. Okay, I know that my brothers in Bemidji, Minnesota, and my sisters in Bemidji, Minnesota, in the gospel, I might not feel connected to them, but I know because of what the Bible says, if they're in the body, I'm in the body. We're all doing the same thing. So when you find people who are like-minded, they know the gospel, they know how to defend it, they're living of the gospel, we'll get to that in a moment. It's like a family reunion. I have heard so many times, and this is not a pat on the back for me or for Calvary. This is just the way it is, that this church is different than other ministries. It's unique. It's not flashy and up to date. We haven't sacrificed our music for cultural relevancy. So what is it? Here's what it is. It's fellowship and commonality in the gospel. That's how you're able to spend time with one another, and you really love and enjoy it because we're all working to the same thing. That doesn't mean we're talking about the gospel all the time, or that's the only aspect of our Christian life that we're working on. But we're addressing all areas of our life because we're saved by grace, because we're kept saved by the Lord's grace. So we work forward with each other. And when someone that you love and care about in the body succeeds, you've got natural joy. How many of you have experienced that already? As you see people you pray for have their needs met, and you're like, this is great. This is wonderful news. This is how we can rejoice even though we've lost our friend. We won't be able to be in fellowship with Larry here. But isn't it great to know where he is? And isn't it great to know that there's no upcoming suffering for him? Boy, that makes the fellowship that we had 2 years ago when he was healthy, it makes it sweet because we know one day whether you pass or he passes, we're going to be going to the same place. It's a guarantee. It's not something that we have to wait on. So when he says here, building off of that, inasmuch as both in my bonds, he was in captivity for the sake of the gospel. If you remember, the reason why he's even in a Roman prison to begin with was because of the riot that happened when he decided to go to Jerusalem. And there was a riot that came forward and he got arrested and he was able to say his piece. And he appealed before Caesar as being a part of that selection there. And he was going to do that. And this is all a part of what God said was going to be done. I'm going to show you what great things you must suffer for my name's sake. Also, you're going to go before kings. And Paul did that. Now, it ended up he lost his life for it. But this is a part of what God wanted. But he was in captivity. Therefore, we can also recognize, as we're a part of the same body, we are also in bondage. As our other brothers and sisters in the body of Christ suffer, so we suffer. That's why the more discipline you get in the gospel, the easier it is for your heart to be tender to the suffering of fellow believers. It's just something that comes naturally because you're about the same thing and they'll continue to grow. And if that's hard for you, I am not trying to discourage you here. But if that's hard for you, then I'd ask you to take a look at what your motivation is. If you're only concerned about yourself and the people that you're involved with, maybe you should zoom out a little bit and catch a burden for others who are not as well off as you are. This is how we're able to love one another and how we're able to love the lost. We need to lead with that love. That doesn't mean we take a sacrifice on the truth. But that also means if we're leading with hate and anger and disgust, which in today's world is so, it's so easy to do. How many of you guys were able to watch the debate a couple of nights ago between Governor DeSantis and Congressman Crist? How many of y'all were able to watch that? I've watched about 40 minutes of it on a replay. The audience was totally the third party in the debate. I mean, there were activists there for both sides. It was hard to be able to hear what was going on between all the yelling, and at one point when Crist is saying something, people are calling him liar, Herod, whatever. The same thing for DeSantis. And you just see how willing people are to go to bat against somebody else. We're living in a hateful world. That's not how we should be defined. That doesn't mean we go party to it, but that you should not be out there looking to stone somebody because of the way that they are. Realize what has been forgiven of you and take that gratitude to the next person. This is called growing. This is getting out of the diapers and the toddler clothes as you grow up and you learn what the gospel is all about. So the bond is there, obviously, and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. Defense and confirmation, I think this is what you and I are probably the best at here at Calvary. We know the gospel and we can defend it. And that is very important. But may I say here too, that's not the only thing that matters. It's a part of how we grow, but are we loving each other out of that same defense and passion for the gospel? Or are we all just kind of like, I don't want to say machines, but just heartless when it comes to the needs of others? You can see how healthy a church is based on the gossip that goes around. Oh yeah, we're all in the body of Christ, but as soon as you have a chance to put the knife in somebody else, you got the blade sharpened. You know where to put it. That's not growing in the grace that we're supposed to grow. And then, of course, partakers of my grace. We're all in this as a unit. I want to read this line to you here. We should be searching for a body of believers that knows the gospel, defends the gospel, lives of the gospel, and is willing to suffer for the gospel. That's when you find a unique church. It's unique because it's a body of mature believers. You remember when we were going through that series in Revelation and we talked about Smyrna? The church that was suffering and was persecuted, they met all these requirements. Well, how do I suffer for the gospel? You suffer for the gospel by being able to identify with those who are suffering for it. And like I said, here in America, we don't experience that. But our brother Charlie, Dr. Bing, brought some real numbers about believers that he knows. Their lives are in danger because they identify with Jesus Christ. We should be able to pray for them and have that burden and give it to the Lord. And this is kind of the danger of a la carte church. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but I see this a lot online. People have, they have a church for every little need, right? We like this church because of the music. We like the pastor here for when we have communion. Or I like this because of their small group or life group or whatever it is. And we kind of pick and choose. You know why that doesn't work? It's not built on the gospel. Church should not be good at just one thing. It should be the body of Christ serving the body who's not yet in that area or already in that area, and then also reaching the lost. It's not just a one-bladed thing. I like what Pastor Sam said in illustration of the Old Testament and the New Testament, that it's a machete. The Bible's a machete. The New Testament being the blade, but the Old Testament is the handle. And if you're going to take a good chop, you got to have a good handle on the Old Testament. It's the same thing when people say, oh, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. You know, the God of the Old Testament. He hasn't changed. Hello? He hasn't changed. He still hates sin just as much, whether you like that word hate or not. What's changed? We have Jesus Christ. He's risen. He was crucified. His blood was shed. But it's not, I like the New Testament because it makes me feel good. That's only part of what we can learn and understand. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that all those things that happened back in the Old Testament, they're for our example. What's important about an example? You need to look and see what the example is setting. We can learn a lot of things in that way. But as we grow, this should get more and more in our depth, in our reach, stemming from the gospel. And that's exactly what Paul is building off of here. Look in verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. So Paul here wants them to know, the one who's going to verify what I'm going to say to you next is God. He puts it on God to verify it. And I believe that it's accurate because it's here in the scripture. What does he want them to know? I miss you. I miss you. I long after you. In what way? Fellowship. We have been doing Simple Steps since June. All right, and the program is going really well. And every single time that we're here, it's like we stay a little bit later. No one's concerned with that. We're sharing, we're praying, we're laughing with one another. We have a meal afterwards, and my staff knows that. And the people who come know and understand that. Why is it easier to fellowship with like-minded believers? Because you're growing together in the gospel. And when I don't see people for a long time, they either stop coming to church or they move away, I'm grieved. I want to see them. Not so we can get up to date on the latest chit-chat, but so I can be an encouragement to them. And they can also be an encouragement to me. But, you know, think about the tribulation believer who may see people, be a part of a church, and then all of a sudden the persecution starts to come and they're separated from one another. How precious a letter will be then, or a text or a phone call. We're very blessed to be able to meet the amount of times that we meet. Think about how many days out of the week this church is open in a ministry. Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Five. That's five opportunities to fellowship. When people come and help with ESL, it's more than just a body to help translate. That's fellowship. I'm sure that's an encouragement to the one who's teaching as well as the one who's helping. But Paul puts that on the Lord and says, I miss you. I long for this fellowship again because of what we have in the gospel. Verse 9, and this I pray. I like this and I want you to note this here. The vehicle is moving, okay? The vehicle is prayer and he's moving it. It's not just like, oh, I miss you. I wish that we could hang out. I wish that we could spend time with one another. I miss you. Because of that, I'm going to pray for you. Prayer is so often neglected. I don't think by many of you because you're here, but I think within the body of Christ as a whole, it's very often neglected. Or people think it's like a puzzle that needs to be solved, right? Well, I just need to talk to God this way and talk in this way, and I'll trick him into doing whatever thing that anything that I want. You remember when you were a kid and you're learning how life works, and if you were blessed with parents that love and care for you, remember what it was like to be able to trust what your parents say and know that you can trust them. Hey, get in the car, we're going to go somewhere, we're going to do something, you can trust them. There was no doubt that they were going to be able to do what they said they could do. Now, that illustration falls down on a point because we all don't have perfect examples of parents, but we can trust the Lord fully. If he says, hey, I want you to walk through this, I'm going to walk through it with you, you can say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. And then as someone is being asked of the Lord to go through a trial, you as a believer who might be on a mountaintop experience right now and everything's going well and you're coming out from a victory, you can look at that believer and say, oh, let me come alongside you. Let me help you. Not in a nosy way, but just in presence. We're all going through these things together, walking with the Lord together. You can see the title of the series is so important. We have joy in everywhere that we look. Every avenue that we experience in our lives that may come up, we can pursue it with joy. Why? Because we have eternal life. We have one another, even if it's for just a little bit of time. And this also, I think, helps solve disputes. You know, when there's a difficulty between two people, if you put the gospel as the forefront, it's a little easier to move past whatever it is and get that reconciliation. And this I pray. Now he gets into some specifics here. Number one, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now, we see this today in modern churches, okay? It's like the love, right, is like only when you come to church, you know, and only when you're like a new person, or it's really only close in your small group. That's why I don't necessarily like small groups if they're not done correctly. It can become very clicky. It's like, well, only these guys hang out. Then if you rotate stuff, now you're messing with a group dynamic, and all of a sudden people are like, I like my other small group better. It shouldn't be that way. So it's not just, I love you, things are great, oh, I love seeing you, blah, 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 yeah, cool, everything's great. This love is actually supposed to be defined, and it comes out of, look at what it says. Knowledge and in all judgment. So as you learn to love, it should be based on how you increase in knowledge. Pastor, how do I increase in knowledge? You increase in self-discipline, in prayer and study of the word. You get this, you put it in, it comes out. And as you continue to grow, it shouldn't be that you accumulate more knowledge and you're more secluded. Has that happened? Yeah, it does happen. People all the time, they study more and more, and all of a sudden they get an attitude of pride and they think, I can't really talk with the common church person because they don't know what I know, the deeper things of God. Why is that? Because you've left them out. You've chosen to satisfy yourself. And yeah, you're growing in knowledge and judgment, but you're not applying what you learn. So he says, as you grow, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. There's a second part to that. So the love grows out of knowledge and judgment, that ye may be able to, ye may approve things that are excellent. Things that are excellent are things that are good. It's not based off of things that are negative, bad, sinful. I'll never forget one time somebody inviting me to a Bible study that was based around a carnal behavior. And they even gave a name to it as if it was cute. And I looked at this person, and I probably could have done it a little bit better, but I was just caught up in the moment. I thought, you think that's good? Because we're believers and we're going to do this thing, that it's a good thing now? We should avoid that type of stuff. We shouldn't be identified with the world. Oh, but there's a lot of people. Christianity is like it's like an option of a sporting event. What kind do you want? You want to watch football? You want to watch baseball, basketball, whatever it is. And you find people that like that, and you guys just kind of all vibe there, you know? That's not what's going on. That you may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. We should not serve the Lord out of the need for pleasing one another. We serve the Lord because he's going to be the one that will reward us for that service. How are you able to stay sincere and without offense till the day of Christ? You learn how to study that knowledge, that judgment, apply it. It comes out in love, and the Lord will bless you for it. This is the pattern for success. By the way, if you're taking notes, that passage where it says that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, this is ongoing progressive sanctification of the believer. This is you walking in the way of righteousness and avoiding the way of unrighteousness, walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. And as you continue to grow, I'm going to tell you this, and this is not for all cases, but I believe the person that does it right, that is applying all these things correctly, it will be easier for you to walk in the Spirit, to make the choice to walk in the Spirit. Now, the trials that you go through may get difficult, but it's going to be easier for you to say yes, Lord, and no to yourself, no to the flesh. I know that you guys have known people like this. They just exude godliness. It's no credit to them, really. They've yielded themselves vessels to the Holy Spirit. They're trying to be like Christ, and you should also be in the same way, aiming to be like Christ. Being filled, this is where we'll close, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And that's getting to the last point here. This is not you being so good. You see how easily this all can get twisted up? People go, well, I'm, oh, he's so much fun, I love hanging around him. Is that because you're just deceiving other people and giving them what they want, but you're not growing at all? This is why we should be able to be presented sincere and blameless before the Lord, as it says in other places like in Colossians. You're serving him honestly. Are there dishonest servants? Yeah. Are there people that are deceivers? There are unbelievers that are deceivers, appearing as ministers of light. And the devil as an angel of light himself. This is how they appear to the world. Can you get caught up in that? Yeah. Can you act the same way? Yeah, if you're not careful, you can. I'm not trying to make this difficult. I'm just trying to tell you, it's really death of self. You died to self and you lived to Christ. And it's the greatest life to live. It is the greatest life to live. Kyle and I were talking about that last night. There are things that we have gone through that the Lord has asked us to walk through, that we said yes to God at a summer camp, 2011, cool gym, cool games. We just got married. There were very few bills. I hadn't found credit cards yet. We had almost no debt. All our cars were paid off. You know where I'm going with this. We said yes when everything was great. And there have been times where God has asked us to walk alongside him, and it's like, you want to go through that? Are you sure? Yes. And so you learn to say yes. And sometimes you walk with him, and you're like that kid with the heavy shoulders and the heavy feet. You just have a horrible attitude. I'm like, well, you did it, but you really could have had a better attitude. Yeah, I know. But you learn from that. And the next time, this just happened last week. You look at a situation and you're like, oh my goodness. Yes, Lord, we'll do it. Because otherwise, are we going to be the ones like, God, thank you for eternal life. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for everything. But that's just too much. It's just too much. My wife and I said a long time ago, we'll do it. And it's getting easier to just say yes through things. Things that people would look at you and go, you're crazy. What are you doing? I'm trusting the Lord. What are you doing? And I'm not saying that to be a rebuke, but it's a strong encouragement when you find people that are clear in the gospel. Some of my closest friends, the only reason why we're close with one another is because we know the gospel. We can defend it, but we also live for it and we suffer as a result of it. We do these things together. It's greater than ourselves. That's what's beautiful about the fellowship we have tonight. And the point that's being made here is the fruit of righteousness that you have, this is by Christ working through you in the Holy Spirit. So just remember that. If you ever have that thought of like, I'm here because I'm me. Stop that. I think the kids would say, stop the cap. That's too much. Way overboard. And it is. The only reason why you're in the position you are is because you're a sinner. Hello. And now that we have this eternal life, we can go through it. Now, next week, we're going to get into some really interesting perspective. We're going to go through verses 12 through verse 16. There's some really good stuff there. Some stuff that recently I just had a good understanding of. I'm like, oh, you know what? I think that's what he's talking about here. But all of this is able to help us as we are called to suffer for the gospel. And it's almost like reverse psychology. It's like, oh, it's suffering, but man, it's love. I'm so thankful to be able to do it. I wouldn't want to suffer for anything else, you know? Recently, you can close your Bibles. Recently, the local sports radio, they changed their lineup, and they like moved a bunch of shows around, and they got rid of one show and had another show come on and all that stuff. And I'm listening to all these hosts because I like sports talk radio when it's not, you know, super just boring. Like when COVID happened, it was like top 20 every day. But sometimes it's nice to hear. But I hear these people and they're talking about, you know, they wouldn't want to do anything else but sports broadcasting. You know, this is what they love. This is what gets them up in the morning and all sorts of stuff like that. And I get that. That's their passion. I'm not judging them for that. I'm just really, really thankful that the thing that motivates me, and I know the thing that motivates you, will last beyond this world. It'll last beyond a time slot or ratings, you know? If we get blocked on YouTube tonight, the journey's not over. Like, we had a good run. pack it up, I'm going to go work at Chuck E. Cheese's. Now, by the way, we noticed that. It's Chuck E. Cheese's, which is just really odd. Obviously, you can tell because it's stuck with me for almost a whole day now. But isn't it good to know that what we're serving, what we're going towards is greater than just something that's here for a little bit? It's eternal. I hope that's an encouragement to you. Because it's definitely an encouragement to me, and I want that to be an encouragement to you. But you study what the scriptures say, and you'll have a boatload of options to choose joy. This hand would represent you and me, and my wallet represents sin. I'll let this hand represent Jesus Christ. We'll illustrate John 3:16 here. For God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We all have sin. It separates us from God. There's no amount of good works that could ever save you. Regardless of what a preacher may say, the Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we could never earn eternal life on our own. Hell is the consequence. Somebody has to die. And that's what Jesus did. He took all your sin that separates you from God, laid it upon himself, was buried, and rose again 3 days later. And the offer is, if you will put your faith in him, that what he did on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, was sufficient to pay for your sin, you receive immediately eternal life. Many of you are learning to share that message with other people, and they're coming to faith in Christ as a result of it. Praise the Lord. But your growth doesn't stop there. Being a good soul winner is not everything. It's so important, but there's so much more that you can do. Along with that, you can encourage, you can pray, you can bear burdens, you can be an example, you can teach. As you grow, that love grows as well. But we never should forget where we came from, right here. We received eternal life because of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Those who are watching on the internet, if this is making sense to you for the first time, and maybe you were trusting in all sorts of things to get you to heaven, you could boil it all down to you're trusting yourself, your knowledge, what you heard from somebody else. Right now, the best you know how, will you put your faith in Jesus Christ, not in addition to any good works, but in him and him alone. The moment that you do, you receive everlasting life. Father, thank you for the encouragement in your word. I pray that we can learn to apply it and that we can also rightly divide the word of truth. But thank you so much for the option that we have to continue to grow in love. In Jesus' name we pray.